Take your Bibles. We're going to, I know you see the text in your notes there, but we're going to go to a few verses first. So let's begin. Last week we started our stewardship emphasis and our emphasis for the new year, proof of your love. That phrase is taken out of 2 Corinthians 8. We looked at that last week and saw that it's used twice in that passage. And that Paul was using it. First of all, he commended the Macedonians and said that it was because of their love for God and for the churches that were suffering that enabled them to give a generous financial gift beyond their ability. They could not possibly do it normally. But God motivated them and enabled them because of their love and commitment for God and for the people that were suffering, that they gave a gift that was beyond comprehension. So much so that the apostles first said, yeah, it's too much. You can't afford this. And the Bible says that the Macedonians said, oh, no, no, please, you need to take this. We want to be a part of ministering to the saints in Jerusalem by our gift. We're thrilled to give it. Why? Because they're motivated by love. And what we're going to see throughout this whole year is our motivation for serving God needs to be love. It is the strongest motivating factor is to serve God out of love for Him. And so we're going to see that. We're going to look at this morning more at the stewardship idea. And look, to begin properly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. We said this last week, quoted this last week, but I want to show it because some of you are first, this is your first January at Silver City Baptist Church, and you may say stewardship, that's an interesting word. We talked last week about being stewards, and here's the passage that the foundational passage that tells us why we are stewards. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The premise of stewardship is that we and everything we have as Christians belongs to God. When He died on the cross and shed His blood to wash away our sins, He also purchased us. We are His servants, the Bible says. And so that premise is, everything I have belongs to God. Therefore, as it says in that passage, I need to use that for God's glory. Our body belongs to God, it says. Therefore, we should take care of our body and try to use it for God's glory. Our car belongs to God. We should use it for God's glory. Our house belongs to God. Everything we have, we need to be willing to use it to minister to others for God's glory. And it really affects, when we understand the biblical principle of stewardship, it affects how we look at life. It's a comprehensive understanding of, here I am. Everything I have, God's given to me. I am going to, as a steward, which the Bible talks about, I will manage it the best of my ability, and then one day when the Lord returns, I will give an account as to what I did with what God gave me. That's the stewardship principles. Listen, that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. Joseph was a steward of Pharaoh's household, or Potiphar's household. He had control of everything. And when Potiphar's away, he was in charge. And when Potiphar came back, he had to give an account. That passage is also described in the New Testament. And it says to us that we are, as God's stewards, of what we have, and God's given to us, we're to use it for His glory, and one day we're going to be giving account to God for how we used it. So this is a time of spiritual evaluation of our lives. All right, we just finished a year, 2012. Did have you guessed last week? I almost said 19-something. That tells you how old I am. You know? That's still there. It's only been 13 years since we stopped saying 19. I still find myself saying 19. You know, I said 19 for a long time, but now it's 20. But I didn't know if you caught it. No one embarrassed me last week. Said, Pastor, you almost said 1990-something. 2013, a new year, a brand new year. What better time to reevaluate? Look at what I did in 2012. Say, you know what? I'm happy with this part of my life, but I'm not happy with this part. Honestly, I could do better for the Lord in that part. In 2013, I'm going to set some goals. I'm going to establish some ways of improving that area of my life for the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's what stewardship's all about. So I hope you're as excited. I'm excited every January. And because it's really, if it gets a hold of your life, it'll change the way we live. If we become good stewards, we are going to honor God in every area of our life. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look at 1 Peter 4, which is our text, because we're looking today at the stewardship of our talents or our gifts. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, God talks about this, beginning at verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall overcome the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Great little passage here we're going to look at this morning and develop. And it's talking about serving God. God desires, as we're going to see, everyone God desires to be a servant of the Lord. It says in this first verse, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch in prayer." Watch unto prayer. Peter's use of the phrase, "the end of all things is at hand." If you go into your commentaries, now you'll find, if you don't have a good Bible commentary on your computer, I can recommend one for really little money. Like, I think it's like 10 bucks or 9 bucks. Put it on there, a tremendous study tool. But when you go to a trick passage or a tricky passage, many times you'll find that they don't touch those passages. This one they do touch on. As you look at your Bible commentary, you'll find, what did Peter mean by "the end is near"? All right, the end of time is near. Well, two ideas is that he was looking for the end times. He was looking for the Lord to return. Understand this. Peter was writing to the saints that were scattered abroad by persecution. The people to whom Peter was writing were experiencing difficulties for simply being Christians. Also realize this. The apostles, there has never been a timetable on the Lord's return. He could come at any moment. I don't think if you would go back to the first century and say, "Do you realize it's going to be 2,000 years before the Lord comes back?" They wouldn't have believed that. If you read the writings of the Bible, they were looking for an any moment return of Christ. At the same time, other commentaries say, yeah, but in this passage, he's probably talking about, because of the persecution, they had no guarantee of tomorrow. Their life may come to an end at any time. I believe both have an impact here. And this is what Peter is trying to get across. The shortness of time. We don't have time to waste when it comes to serving God. Because both things we just talked about are true. If we're reading our Bibles and looking at the newspaper and look at the conditions of this world, there's no doubt that the time of God's return, the Lord's return, is coming near. And there's nothing that has to happen before Christ comes in the clouds and takes you to heaven. If you're a believer, nothing has to happen. It could happen today. We may not finish this service, or it might happen before tonight's service. We need to live as if it could happen in any day. What a glorious time that will be. No more suffering, no more sorrow in heaven with the Lord. It's also possible that we could have the end of our life could be this week. We don't know. We don't know. You know, things could happen. Car accidents can happen. Disease can come on suddenly. There's so many things that can happen. We need to understand and live our life in a way that uses every moment of every day wisely. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." When you live and I live conscious that this day is short, this could be our last opportunity to serve God, we are not going to miss those opportunities. We're not going to waste those opportunities. We need to live with at any moment return of Christ coming back. We need to live in a way of using our times for God's glory, serving him as we are able to. Now, I like what one commentary said, "Don't plan on serving God in the future. Surrender to God now." Don't plan on serving God in the future. Surrender to God now. All right, the need for focus. Notice what he says there. Because of the shortness of time, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch, and prayer. The word sober there means sound-minded or serious-mindedness. Now, I happen to know a lot of you very well. I happen to know that we have our times of being serious-minded, and we have our times of not being so serious-minded. You need a good sense of humor in life. And God gave it to us, so we should enjoy it. But there are times that need to be serious. And what he's saying here in the idea of serious-mindedness, if you're living your life carefree without any thoughts of tomorrow, you're not really living your life soberly. You're not living your life. You're not planning your life based on God's word, which says, be ready for the Lord to come back at any moment. And while you are here on earth, be alert, watch, under prayer. We need to have a focus, a dedication of serving God. We need a desire to please God. Young people, we need to start teaching and start working in our church. There's ways to serve God now. And no matter how young or how old, there's always some place to serve God. I mean, years ago, we had fellows in my home church, people that were older. And one guy, he was a real committed, faithful man. And he told me one day, he was a little discouraged one time. And he was my teen teacher. He was one of those in-your-face teen teachers, which at the time our class needed. They needed someone to get in your face and say, you know, challenge you what the Bible says and what life, you know, this is the late 60s, early 70s. A lot of rebellion out there. He would just get in our face and he would challenge us in that class. I mean, he was Well, now he was in his 70s, and he said to me, "Dave, I'm retiring. I'm going to sit back. Time for you young folks to get involved and all the young folks in this church to get involved." I was up here at the time. I was just visiting. "And I'm just going to sit back and do nothing now." I said, "Arnold, you're not going to sit back and do nothing. You can't sit back and do nothing. I don't believe it." Well, he had given up a deacon position. He had given up something else, you know. Song leading, he'd be the only song leader, backed off. And so I said to him, I came back later on, "What's he doing?" "Leading and singing, Sunday nights." I said, "Hey, Arnold, thought you were going to quit." I knew him well enough to have fun with him. "Thought you were going to quit last time I was here." He said, "Well, they needed someone to teach songs on Sunday night that we don't know. We have a new hymn book, and we want to get the people to know." So they got me in there. I said, "Great, yeah. I saw you're involved in this ministry too." Yeah, well, they needed help." So I said, "Arnold, don't talk about retiring. Just keep on serving the Lord because you can't stop." And he did. He, up to the day he died, he was just faithfully serving God. Different, had to change what he was doing because of age, but he was still busy, and he'd gotten past that period of depression or discouragement a little bit, and actively serving God. Listen, no matter young or old, the time to serve God is when? No. Right now. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The time is and is at hand. Now, we need to serve God now. We need to focus. Look at the next thing I want to point out. We need to serve God out of love. Look at verses 8 and 9 of our text. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The second point of our message this morning is serving God out of love. The word charity is the Greek word for agape love, or love. It's the Greek word agape, which means for love. Literally translated, it's basically saying, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. That's what the word is, love. It is the very highest form of love. The Greek word has three words for love. This is the highest one. This is the word used when it's talking about God's love. It's a love that chooses to love in spite of a person's shortcomings. It is a love that sacrifices. And so he says, above all things, have a love, a fervent love. Not just a love, but a fervent love. Fervent means to be intentionally without ceasing. In other words, to focus, love, fervency. A fervent love, first of all, for God. A fervent love for God. That's where it's got to begin. You see, I want you to do what the Bible teaches, not because Pastor Cooper asked you to do it or wants you to do it. I want you to serve the Lord not for Pastor Cooper or not for Silver City Baptist Church. I want you to serve the Lord for God because of your love for God. Because you see, I'm going to say something. I'm going to do something one day. You're going to get mad at Pastor Cooper. But if you love God, you're going to keep on serving him in spite of me.
That's a fact.
All right? We need to have that understanding. Our motivation for serving God needs to be our love for God, a fervent love for God. How strong is your love for God today? Just like any other kind of love, our love for God can grow stronger, it can grow weaker. We need to have a strong, fervent love for God. Let me just take you to take your Bibles, keep your place here, and 2 Peter will come back. But let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. We're going to find out that the idea of serving God out of love has been around since the beginning. That has always been God's plan for us as his children. I don't have my reference here. There it is. Yes, Deuteronomy 10:12. It pays to put your sermon notes in the right order. Things come out probably that way. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Here's what happens. God has delivered Israel. They went into Egypt as guests, honored guests, as the family of Joseph, second to the ruler of Egypt. But as time went on, they became enslaved to the Egyptians. And not only slaved, but harshly slaved, enslaved. And their life became unbearable. Hundreds of years they spent in captivity. And they could not free themselves from that bondage. And they cried out for God, and God sent them a deliverer named Moses. And Moses came in, and they watched as God used Moses to perform miracles and send the plagues upon Egypt until finally Pharaoh, as stubborn as he could be, let them go. And they watched as 1 to 2 million people, somewhere between 1 and 2 million people, left and traveled out of Egypt on foot. And as they were approaching the Red Sea, they saw the armies of Pharaoh coming to kill them, basically. And they watched as God opened the Red Sea, dried the land instantaneously, enabling them to walk across the Red Sea and get to this side, allowing the Egyptian army to get into the middle of the Red Sea, and God closed the Red Sea up and killed the army of Egypt, destroyed the army of Egypt, and set them free and protected them. And God brings them to Mount Sinai, where God gives the law to Moses. Now, with all that background, here's what God said. Here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. The word require there is actually the idea of request. What does God request and what does he expect? A better way to put it. What does he expect in light of what God has done for you in delivering you out of Egypt and protecting you from the enemy? What does God expect? He expects you to love him and serve the Lord with all of your heart and your soul. Total dedication. That's what God expects. Go to Joshua chapter 22. We're now years later. Moses has died. Joshua leads them into the promised land. Now they're in the promised land and they're settling out. The battles are over. Maybe they shouldn't have been over, but they were over. And the Israelites were being allowed to go and settle their tribes in different parts of the land that God had given them. And Joshua brings them together as he's sending off the 2.5 tribes to the other side of the Jordan. And he makes this statement in Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with your whole heart and all your soul. You see, God wants us to serve him out of fervent love. That's what that's describing. Fervent love, wholehearted commitment to God. How can we give him less? Hey, let's stop a minute and think about it. He delivered us from sin, our sinful nature. He delivered us from the grasp of Satan and has given us the freedom to walk in obedience to him. He enables us. He protects us. He's given us eternal life that we have. The minute we die, we know one thing. We're going to open our eyes in heaven with him. All because of what? Because of God's grace and love for us. How can we do anything less than to serve him with all of our heart and soul? See, a fervent love for God needs to be a motivating factor for serving God. You know? Passage there in Romans says it's the least you can do. Total surrender, Romans 12:1, is the least we can do. It's just common sense. What else can we do? Give God our all. He gave his all for us. Now, but that, let's go back to that passage in 1 Peter, because it's not just talking about a fervent love for God. It's a fervent love for one another. And have a fervent charity, a love among yourselves. We need to love each other. We need to love one another. A fervent love causes us to not only love, serve God, but to serve others. And we would desire to serve him. Once again, it's not just love for one another, but a fervent love. It says fervent love, a love covers a multitude of sins. You know, that's what enables us to, you know, others are going to fail us. I don't care who you are or who anybody is. No one is perfect. So this is why we should never hold someone up and worship them. And hold them up on a pedestal way above everybody else. Because what will have to happen is God will have to let you see their warts. God will not allow you to see someone's perfection. And when you start becoming so committed to a person more than God, he's going to allow you to see that person's shortcomings. And failures. So you get your eyes off of that man and back on the Lord where they belong. It's not mean that man's bad, or that lady's bad. It just means that a worshipful attitude towards a human being is wrong. Paul said, follow me as what? I follow Christ. Be a follower of me as I am of Christ. So even though it's great to have examples for us to follow, even though it's great to have other people to learn from, our ultimate commitment must be to God. And that means if we have a fervent love for God, we will find ourselves to have a fervent love for others. And that love will enable us to see, to overlook their imperfections, their multitude of sins. You do that with your children, right? Your children are the greatest children in all the world. I'm not even going to argue with you. Because I'm not going to win the argument. Why? Because they're your children. Now, we don't be so silly as to think they're perfect. Don't be that silly, because then you set them up for failure. But the fact is, we have a love for our children that enables us to deal with their shortcomings, and we need to have that same kind of love for other people's children. If you're going to be effective in the ministry, you're going to have that kind of love for other believers in the church. I hope you can look around this morning at every believer in this church and say, I love every one of them. Oh, there may be one that some I might be closer to because we have a lot of similarities, but I love everybody in this church. If there's anybody in our church you can look at and say, I don't love that person. I can't stand them. You got a sin problem. What, Pastor? We have a sin problem we got to deal with. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the body of believers should have the same care one for another. We should genuinely care about one another. I can honestly say this. You can care about people who don't care about you. And only by God's grace you can do it. But you can do it. There may be a day, you could try to befriend somebody and they don't want to be your friend. All right? Well, all you can do is do your best to be their friend, to be loving and kind of them. And don't turn around and have hateful feelings to them or harbor resentment towards them because they don't want to be your friend. Because then you're the same boat there. And just thank the Lord for the opportunity to try to love them and try to show love for them and just let it go. Don't carry it around with you. Someone doesn't like me? I need to evaluate. Is there something I've done that I need to apologize for? Is there something I need to change? Fine. But you know what? I'm not going to get bogged down because someone doesn't like me. If I'm not done anything to offend, I'm just going to thank the Lord for the opportunity to try. I'll just keep trying. You might be surprised sometimes that trying to love someone who doesn't love you works out. They respond to your love over a period of time. We give our love out generously like God gives it. We don't give it dependent on other people's response. That's something we have to learn. That's something God can enable us. Have a fervent charity among ourselves. Take this topic. We're going to go out through the year about this topic of love. You're going to find this. God wants Christians to love everybody. Love God, love believers, love family, love unbelievers. Love everybody. And we can do it by God's grace. He says here, have a fervent love. Galatians 5:13 says this, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Here's the key phrase. But by love, serve one another. You see, we're to serve God by love, and that serving God by love means we'll serve others by love too. We need to serve God because we love him, and we need to serve one another because we love one another. The fact is, and that brings us to our third and final point this morning, serving others for God. The whole idea of serving others is for God. We do it for the Lord. We're doing a series on Sunday nights. Wednesday nights. We're talking about our doing our best for the Lord in the workplace. And we saw that whether you're an employee or an employer, that what you should see is that you're doing what you're doing for the Lord, not for the boss or not for your employees. You're doing it for the Lord. Once we do it for the Lord, we're going to do the very best we can do at everything we do. You understand that? Here's what the same thing we're saying here. I need to serve others for God, for the Lord. We're going to talk tonight about some of these different jobs that we have, opportunities to serve the Lord. We need to do them for the Lord. Those of us who clean the building. When you're in here cleaning the building, I hope you have a song in your heart. Say, praise the Lord. What a great privilege. I walked in this morning, opened the door, beautifully clean carpet. I saw the carpet after last Sunday. Right? We had to throw some salt last Sunday out there. Had to put some sand out there because it was little ice and snow on the ground. And Wednesday night, that carpet, there was a lot of stuff tracked in there. Someone did a great job. Every week, someone else does a great job. And when you do that job of cleaning the church, you're not cleaning that bathroom for the people. You're cleaning for the Lord. Cleaning the building, you're cleaning for the Lord. You're heading up a potluck, you're doing it for the Lord. And we'll develop that tonight, the whole sense of that. But God wants us to serve others for God. Look at verse 10 and 11 in our text. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What it says is everyone needs to be serving. Why is that our goal at Silver City Baptist Church? Because that's God's goal. That's God's desire, is that every believer be serving the Lord. The Bible says he has given everybody a gift, it says. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Every believer has been given a God-given ability. We call them talents, we call them gifts. God has equipped you to serve him and to serve others. That's exciting. We have all different types of ways to serve the Lord. Here's some of the gifts the Bible talks about. And by the way, it says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now let me just say there's two phrases there. Why is that? How is that all inclusive of the spiritual gifts or talents God gives us? Let me point out, there's two categories he gives us here. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Notice that? If any man speak, all right, then it says, if any man minister or serve, all the gifts that God gives to us breaks down into two categories. There are the speaking gifts. Evangelism involves speaking. We'll talk more about the details today. It involves speaking. Pastor, teacher, that involves speaking. That also involves both speaking and serving. Teaching. That's the ability to teach others. It involves the teaching ministry of our church, teaching others. Exhortation involves exhorting one another, is to encourage one another with our words. It's speaking. There's speaking gifts. And then the other gifts fall into the servant category. As I said, pastor, teacher has that as well, serving people. Then there's the gift of ruling or the ability to lead others and organize. That's a serving gift. The giving, ability to give sacrificially like the Macedonians did, give beyond your ability. That's a serving gift. There's the gift of helping other people. There's a need. Do you have that desire when you hear someone's got a problem? Well, I want to just jump in there and do it. I want to go help them. That's the gift of helps. Very valuable gift. Doesn't get much promotion these days. Very valuable gift, the gift of help. We'll talk more about details tonight. The gift of mercy. The ability to extend mercy, you know? The meeting time you hear someone has a need, you just want to help. You want to be over there just to hold their hand. You want to be over there just to cry with them if they're crying. That's the gift of mercy. It's a gift. The ability to connect the people that are hurting. The gift of mercy. Listen, that's a serving gift. You understand? All the gifts fall into two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. But it doesn't matter which one. What should we do when it comes to using that gift? Do we say, well, I've got the gift of mercy. I can handle this. I can do it in my own power. No, no, no. Notice what he says. If any man speak, let him do it as of the oracles of God. Let him depend upon God. Depend upon God for the message. Depend upon God for the ability. Depend upon God to open the ears of the hearers. Speak the speaking gifts in an attitude of depending upon God. And if he minister, let him do it as of what? The ability which God gives. I'm saying this to you, those have been saved for a while. Maybe in 2012, you were busy doing your thing, using your gifts, but you have to admit, you really were kind of doing it in your own. You weren't really relying upon the Lord. Maybe that's something we need to correct in 2013. Because it's when we rely upon God that God can tremendously use us to influence and help other people. Whatever it is, God has a desire for us to serve him in the local church by his power. He gives us the gift, and then he enables us to use it for his glory. Look at that next phrase. As the stewards of the manifold grace of God, let them speak with the oracles of God. If a minister, let them do it as the ability of God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not that we get glory. Not that we get glory, but that God gets glory. When you minister to somebody by helping them with the gift of helps, God is glorified. When someone says to you, boy, I really appreciate the help you've given me, say, well, thank the Lord. It's all because God burned me to do it for you. God wants me to do it. God helped me do it. Give God the glory for whatever service you do, whatever ministry. I don't care if you've been teaching for 50 years. Still, by God's way, God's strength and God's ability, give God the glory for whatever is accomplished in those 50 years of teaching. We need to be what God wants us to be by his grace and give him the glory. It all works out if our motivation for serving God is love. Love for God and love for others. That's why we should be a part of a local church. That's why we should be serving God in the local church, that God might be glorified and others might be ministered to. Bible says that the gifts are given in 1 Corinthians 12. Their gifts are given to different people, different gifts, but for the benefit of all. When you come here and exercise your gifts, listen, those who clean the building, I don't know who it was this week, whoever cleaned the building, you did it for our benefit. I'm going to tell you something. Red carpet, one service. Matter of fact, here's what, when I vacuum the auditorium, I get everything else set all straight up. I back myself out of here, and I close the doors. Because all I got to do is walk through the building. I'm going to walk through here, and there's little white pieces of lint and stuff. Oh, it drives me nuts. So I back out so that when the doors open on a Sunday morning, it's a clean building. Okay? Just a thing. It's just great to serve God and be used. One service needs to be cleaned again. Not every service. We're not going to start. Don't worry, folks. We're not going to start every service clean. Once a week's enough. But if we went 2 weeks without cleaning, you would know it. If we came in next week and there was nothing clean, you would know it. You would definitely notice things had not been cleaned. That's how it takes work. It takes effort. But we do it for God's glory. Because we love God and we love people. What are you doing for the Lord right now? Maybe in your case, you need to find your gift. And start serving God in some practical way. That's what I'm here for. It's a pastor teacher's job is to help people learn, find their gifts, and serve God. Equip them, the Bible says, for the ministry. Maybe you are serving the Lord, but you need to make a change. God's been speaking to you for a while about change, about doing something else, and you've been holding back because you know it means more commitment, means more time. You need to talk to God about that and do what God wants you to do. You are going to enjoy your life the best if you're serving God, doing what your gift is in a wholehearted, fully dedicated, out of commitment of love for the Lord, you will enjoy your life.